toughest session isn't this one. The toughest session John had this afternoon after lunch. If you take any kind of course on public speaking, they'll tell you that. But the second hardest one is after supper. So if I catch you sleeping, I'll just give you a little call. John already warned me that he was getting ready to go to sleep. Good to be with you precious folks tonight. And I've enjoyed, as John was mentioning this afternoon, meditating. There's so many passages in Scripture that talk about meditating. And I have really enjoyed meditating on some of the verses that we'll go through tonight on preparing for the Lord's return. Preparing for the Lord's return. I have 4 points that I want to bring out tonight. And there are many more. Actually, many, many verses that talk about preparing for the Lord's return. And but tonight I'm going to use 4. Occupy. Purify. Watch. And worship. So those 4 words. Occupy, purify, watch, and worship. So hopefully tonight that we can, we will get through all 4 points and hopefully we'll end on time. Before we start, why don't we once again pray and ask the Lord just to bless us tonight, and hopefully that this time will be a practical time for you, and just pray that the thoughts that I've had, that the Lord really has laid on my heart, that that it will touch each and every one of us. Father, we do come before you, Lord, tonight, thanking you, Father, for your for your greatness, your goodness to us, Father. We've been reminded even this day, as we were out in that sun today, about the provisions that you make for us, Father. That this universe, Father, displays the glory of God. And Father, we just thank you even for this place tonight. But more than that, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, the reality of the Scriptures, Father, reminding us that he's coming back. And Father, I know in my own life that I go many days oftentimes without thinking about that and not meditating upon that truth, which is probably one of the most important truths in all of the Scriptures. Father, would you wake us up tonight? Would you speak to each and every one that's here tonight? There's never a coincidence, Father, that the even the theme of the conference in preparation, Father, all these things come from heaven. We're convinced of that. And Lord, we pray that we might just be sensitive to your word tonight and to the work of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that there be nothing that would hinder his work tonight. That each and every one of us, Father, would allow the word of God to do the work that it's intended to do tonight. So Father, we pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I had Blaine read in Luke's Gospel a parable that the Lord Jesus taught and spoke about. And in that parable in Luke 19, you might want to just go back. I'll mention a couple of places again that speak to us of occupying. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 13 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come. Do business till I come." Christian, as we prepare for the return of the Lord, we ought to do business. What does that mean? We ought to be occupied. We ought to be busy. Paul admonishes the Thessalonians, because there were those who had talked about the coming of the Lord, and they wanted to isolate themselves and to stop working and just sort of sit around and get ready for the Lord's return by just sitting there and waiting. That's not our job. Our preparation for the return of the Lord, even though we're to, and we'll talk about this, we're to watch for his return. What God would have us do is that we'd be busy. Now, let me talk a little bit about practical things in terms of busyness. Because John mentioned today that we can be too busy doing the wrong things, and that's true. But one thing that I've observed in my lifetime is that it's better to work than to be idle. The Bible puts no premium at all on idleness. And in my own observations, and Paul said it, didn't he? That he beat his body, didn't he? Paul brought his body under subjection. He disciplined himself. And you know, as we prepare, Christian, for the Lord's return, we need to grab a hold of our bodies and our minds and be busy. And I think there's a really a real practical thing that the Bible says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Right? And I think the practical meaning is that work is good for us. And whether it be manual labor or, you know, you're using your mind, you're on a computer, you're working, you're making a living, and ladies, you're working at home, you're laboring, God wants that. Because I can tell you from personal experience, and perhaps you can you know exactly what I'm talking about here, is that it seems to me that Tony Martin's mind gets in trouble when it's in neutral. David, when he should have been out to war, he should have been out fighting, because it was the time. I don't know if it was almost like hockey season. It was, it says in the scriptures that David, you know, when the kings went to war, David stayed home. And his brain, I believe, was in neutral, and he got into trouble. So I think there's a real practical application as you and I wait on the return of the Lord, that you and I just stay busy. And you know, this is speaking, of course, of being busy in the Lord's work, of course. But, you know, as we go to work, if we see ourselves, because every one of us in this room is in ministry. You know, some people, you know, the Christians got it wrong, folks, when they sort of say, well, he's in full-time work. You know, it's really not biblical in that sense, because we're all in full-time work. Now, there's some people that all they do is the Lord's work. And the Bible talks about those people, and we ought to take care of them. And, if you've been called, good for you. But the rest of us, the 99% of the other Christians, I'm looking at you, and you're looking at me, we're in secular employment. But that's exactly where God would have us be. It's exactly where God would have us be. And the thing is, folks, is that if you look at your job as a ministry, and Mike and I were talking about that this afternoon. If you look at every situation that God puts you in at school, at home, with your neighbors, in situations at work, folks, it's a ministry. God wants that, and it's part of the preparation for the Christ's return. What does he say here? He's given you 10 minas. He's given you talent, the parable of the talents. And what is God asking you to do? He wants to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. What does that mean? He's given you an opportunity, Christian, to, you're going to rub shoulders with people that Tony Martin will never rub shoulders with. You'll be able to influence people that I will never be able to influence. But if you look at your life like that, it makes a huge difference, folks. It makes a difference. You're going to school, you go, I don't like school. Neither did I. But if you like school, do you? You won't, I promise. But you know what I'm saying? If you look at, you know, wherever you are in your life now, you're at home, you've got kids, and you know what? There's great service done for the Lord there, right at the kitchen table or at the sink. Great service done for God. God wants you to be busy. Busy, yes, you're thinking of that VeggieTales song. I used to sing it all the time too. But it's important that we keep busy. Our Lord frowns upon a lack of diligence or discipline. And you know, I think there has to be a balance. I don't think that we have to work 80 hours a week. And if you're doing, you know, that's not what it's talking about here. But it is important that we stay busy. And busy in the things of the assembly. If you want to know what God's will for your life is, you're in the assembly. That's God's will for your life. God's will is that you come under the authority of the elders in the assembly and get involved. It's the place where you use your spiritual gifts, not outside the assembly. That's not where you're going to use your spiritual gifts. Your spiritual gifts are there for the building up of the local assembly. You know what, Christian? You need to see yourself in that situation, because that's exactly what God wants of us. He wants us to get involved in the assembly. And more particular, he wants you and I to get involved with each other. That you and I get to know one another, encourage one another, and provoke one another even more so. Here's what the scriptures say. Even more so as we see the day approaching. You see what preparation is? We're to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Because as Christ prepares to come back, that's what he wants his children to do. Be busy. Look at Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman. You know, when you read that proverb, ladies, it's all about diligence, isn't it? It's a woman that it seems to me that she burns the midnight oil on most nights. And busy with their family and busy helping in business and busy, busy, busy. God honors that. Busy looking after children. And, that you know, I see mothers here. And I'll tell you, ladies, there's going to be a huge reward for you in heaven. Huge reward for you in heaven for the work that's being done on a daily basis. You know what? I've been spoiled all my life. My wife says, it's impossible. How could you be spoiled with, there were 11 kids in your family. How did you get to be so spoiled? Well, that's true. I admit it. But I watched my mother labor with 11 kids. I mean, disciplined like you wouldn't believe. And then I married a woman that was disciplined, up early, to bed late, work, 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 work. And you know, sometimes you think it never ends, right? The meal, you know, one meal ends and you're getting ready for the next one. And, you know, sometimes us guys, we don't have any idea what that's like. We don't, that part of our brain doesn't work. But I'll tell you what, God sees that. So if you want to know how to get ready for the Lord's return, work. Keep going. Do the little things. Get involved in the assembly. And those things God sees as being ready. Study 1 Thessalonians 4 and let's study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it, do it with thy might. Do it with diligence. Do it with the right attitude. The Lord Jesus, when he was looking upon the fields, said, say you not that there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And you know what? What is the prayer? That God would raise up those who would go work on the harvest, right? You know what, folks? In Sudbury, I can tell you, the harvest is white. There are people that God has spoken to in our town. Sam was Leslie was telling us last night about Sam. The other night, a doctor came down into emergency. He had gone up. He was doing his rounds, and he had come down, and to talk to Sam. And in the emergency, he just had a few minutes. He sat there, and Sam opened up a spiritual a talk with him. And this guy said, "You know what? This summer, Sam, I saw you. Remember when we were doing the thing at the park this summer, guys? You remember that? This guy, and I remember because I was with Sam. We were out going up and down the trying to get people to come around, remember? And one of Sam's doctor friends, and this guy that I'm talking about, was driving a bike with his son. And Sam says, "Why don't you come and listen to, we got a speaker and good music." And the guy didn't come, but he said, "I've never been able to get that out of my head ever since." How many months ago was that? Almost 9? He said, "Sam, I can't get that out of my head that I didn't go listen." And then Sam finds out his brother-in-law is saved. His brother-in-law has been witnessing to him. You know, folks, we have no idea. We have no idea. The people that you think are not interested, I can tell you, just go to my story. People looked at me, Tony Martin, he's not interested. Tony Martin, he's got the dirtiest mouth. Tony Martin, don't talk to him, he's a waste of time. Christians avoided me. They avoided me because they didn't think I was interested. Well, I didn't show them, but they didn't know that I was reading the Bible. And nobody knew. Nobody knew. You see, folks, you cannot judge. So what do we got to do? We got to be busy. We got to be busy bringing out the gospel to people. You know, sharing the word here and there in season and out of season. Be prepared at all times to tell folks about the hope that's within us. That pleases God. That's, folks, if you wonder, you know, are you wondering if you're going to get a welcome into heaven, like, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Well, it shouldn't be a mystery. It's not like we should, you know, "Oh, I wonder." No, it should be, if you're doing what God wants you to do, you're going to hear the words when we get to heaven. It's not a mystery. "Oh, I didn't go over to China and become a missionary." No, don't worry about that. If God wanted you to go over to China to be a missionary, you would feel it. You wouldn't feel good if you didn't go. Don't worry about it. It's not a big mystery, the will of God, to me. It's do. God has you in a job right now. Do the best you can with that job and see it as a ministry. Get up in the morning and say, "God, show me what you want me to do today. Bring me someone that I can speak to today. Let my light shine, and when somebody irritates me, let me keep my cool, because I'm doing this for you, oh God." Folks, that's a ministry. We all have that, whether it be at school, at home, or at work. So the first one is occupy. Let's stay busy for the Lord. Let's stay busy for Him. The second is purify. Purify. Very important. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 says this: "He who has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure." That is speaking about the return of the Lord. What does God want for us? What is our preparation? And you know, we're going to be doing this, right, in the assembly. We've had already a couple of messages about this. Holy living. Being separate. Being different. Not isolation. God doesn't want to take you out of the world. He wants to put you in it. But so you're not isolated from people, but you're insulated. You're different. God wants you to be a light in the dark place, and yet He wants you to be pure. And He gives us the power to be pure. And it's a process too. Second, in Titus chapter 2, look at that. And it's a verse that I memorized a long time ago, but I was meditating it on many a time this week about the blessed hope that we have. As a matter of fact, when I was driving up here this morning, there was a sign on the side of the road that had this verse in it. And look at Titus chapter 2. I'll start in verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live lives soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Look at this. "Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Folks, this is preparation for the Lord's return. Purifying yourself. Here's some things that there's three words that are used in verse 12. Soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly, folks, is inward. Inward. And we'll look at that as we look at this a little further. Inward. Righteously, outward. This is what people see. Are you a righteous person? That's what people see. Inward is sober. You have a sober attitude. And upward is the godliness. What is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I live? How do I purify? Well, we're going to go over that in the next several weeks at the chapel. And how do I be pure in an age, especially in which you and I live in? Folks, we live in a cesspool, don't we? It's all around us. We live, as it were, in the days of Noah, in a violent, in a blasphemous, in an ungodly world. You and I have been put in this position, folks. And, you know, this would be another message that if we were looking at signs tonight, that we would certainly say that we are living in the last days. Well, you and I, it's a privilege, isn't it? Because it's the way I see it is it's where the rubber hits the road, folks. We've been put into a situation, you and I, and we can look at it. Well, you know what? If you feel sorry for yourself because we live in such an ungodly world. And you can't escape from it. Or you can say, what a challenge that is to be different. You know what, folks? I can tell you something right now. I deal with enough people to know this. You know what? Even though we live in a you know, post-Christian era, there's no doubt. Christ is out of Canada. There's no doubt on a general basis. But you know what, folks? There are people, thousands and millions in Canada, that are empty and looking for hope. And you know what? Let your light shine before men. Purify yourself. Be different. Don't be like them. They're not looking for you to be like them. Christ hung around the sinners. He was accused of it. But he didn't do what they did. But he had compassion on people. He cared about people. They knew he cared. And you know, he was different than they were. But they knew he loved them. Folks, I tell you what, there are people, they're dying on the inside. Especially young people that, you know, their fathers and mothers are, by the most part, are split up. Their homes are coming apart at the seams. There's no reality in the world to them. Reality is it's heartache. They don't want to think about it. They go through from one thing, from drugs to alcohol to sex, anything to forget about the world that they live in, because they have no anchor, they have no rock, they have no hope. That's the kind of world that you and I are in. We live in this world. And folks, it ain't going to get better. It's going to get worse. And even as Jamie was saying today, you know, we can try and change the world, but I don't think that's what God would have us do. Because anything that I read about the Bible, it's going to get worse. So it doesn't matter if the conservatives are in, and I love Stephen Harper, I do. But he ain't going to change it. You know? George W. Bush, we had 8 years of him. He couldn't change it. It's not going to get better. Well, what do? We look at the fact that we have a privilege to be pure and holy and different in this world. And folks, I'll tell you what, if you were to turn all off the lights in here right now and just put on a little flashlight, you'd see how bright that little flashlight would be. And you're living in a dark world, folks. People are walking around, they're blind as bats. And their hearts are as empty. You know what? It's amazing to me. Even in my short lifetime, I've seen such a dramatic change from some sense of godliness, some, not much, some, to absolutely none. But you know what? People by the millions will come to Christ if there's workers and are willing to work in the harvest. We need to purify. Well, how do we do that? We have that goal. Do you have that goal? You want to be different? And I was saying this the Wednesday before, when I did the first session on holiness and purity. You know what? It's late. You know, I surrender all. The first step is that you and I need to. It is actually a covenant that you and I make it with God, with our bodies. It's a covenant. And I was saying to the young people especially that I've rarely ever seen young people ever succeed in the area of purity if they haven't made a covenant with God. No matter what. I don't care what the world does. I am going to be different. I don't care what my friends do. I don't care what they talk about. As for me and this body, I'm going to be different. You've got to make that covenant, folks. And you know what? It applies to us older folks, too. We've got to make a covenant with God. I believe that that's a one-time thing where you're dead serious with God. And you say, God, you know this body? It's mine. What did Job said? I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully at a woman. You make that covenant with God, God will encourage you. God will keep his end of the bargain. You made a deal with God, and you know, I don't like to bring it to that level, but you make a covenant, God takes that very seriously. Well, as a matter of fact, he says, don't make a covenant if you don't mean it. Right? But if you mean it, tonight, if you haven't done this, lay your body on the altar for Christ. Men, make the covenant with God. Make the covenant with God that you will be pure. And because that's what God wants. As Paul says, it's the least that we can do for what he's done for us. And so, we want to be pure, right? Because that's what God, you know, if Christ were to come back tonight, Christian, if Christ were to come back tonight, what will he find? And that's found right throughout Scripture, isn't it? When Mark goes there, I'm going to get my notes back. I want to go over a list of things that I've written down. And the Bible talks about examining oneself, right? In order to be pure, we need to examine ourselves and see if there's... Well, here's what the scriptures say. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And if there be any hurtful way in me, lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 139. Folks, ask God to search your heart. I've written some things down in just general things that I think, you know, it's almost like, you know, the Israelites were a farming nation, and the Lord used this, I think, in Hosea, where he says, break up the fallow ground. Now, I don't know nothing about farming. But all I know is that ground had gotten hard. There once was a harvest there, and now it's just been, you know, it's dried up, and there's nothing there. And you know what? You might be here tonight, Christian, and you might be in that situation where there's some real hardness in your heart. There's been something that's been going on in your life, and it's been there for a long time. And only you and God know about it. It's a secret thing. It's not it's not all that evident maybe to those around. And you can put a smile on your face and you can say, how do you do when you come into the assembly or in here tonight? And but deep down inside, there's something you know that has been, that is, it's a weight or a sin that so easily besets. Hebrews chapter 12. And folks, I tell you this, is we, as you know what we need to do? As we prepare for Christ, we need to purify. And in order to purify, we've got to let the mirror of God, you know, because the closer light comes, you know, Rosie's got a mirror in the bathroom. I don't like it particularly because it's not like all the other mirrors, you know, like the other mirrors, oh, yeah, no, don't look too bad, you know, but if you put this one magnifies every little, you know, you look at it and it looks like, you know how you've seen these mirrors, right? For you men that put makeup on and things like that. But you know what I'm saying, right? It magnifies everything. Like everything is, like if you got a little pimple or something, holy moly, looks like it's that big, right? And everything is magnified. But you know, we need to do that with the Word of God, folks. We've got to, if we want to be ready for Jesus Christ, because He's going to come through, folks. When He comes and you and I, the Bible tells us without exception, we're going to go in front of Him. And He knows our motives. He knows every little detail about us, the things that nobody else knows. Christ knows. Folks, we might as well get that out now. Surgery hurts, by the way. It hurts. But to come to grips with who we really are is a good thing. It really is. And anybody in this room that has ever dealt or had God deal with them through the Word of God, and there was an area in your life or a thing in your life or whatever in your life, and you know it's not right, and you know it's blocking fellowship with Christ, and you know deep down inside that if Christ was to come tonight, you'd be embarrassed by it. And so would I. Well, folks, that has got to come out. Now, it doesn't have to be a public thing. I'm not asking you to come up here and, like I did in the Catholic Church, to go to confession. But you need to confess it before God. And you need to name it exactly what it is and call it. Don't sweep it under the carpet and don't coat it and don't say, well, it wasn't that bad. Name it for what it is and confess it. And I'm going to go through a quick list here. You know, and here's some of the things, folks, that are side effects. Side effects of if there's something wrong in your life, okay? And this is just general. So you might say, well, no, it's my job has changed. But John sort of hit on it this afternoon. No more morning time. You got a problem in your life. I'm going to say it. John said it, and I'll say it. If you don't have a morning time with the Lord, you got a problem. You got a problem. Your fellowship with Him isn't what, you know, it's like me. If I, you know, I love my wife, but I don't talk to her. Oh, I love her, but you know, do I have to say hello? But I really love her. No, you don't. Folks, if you don't have a morning time with Christ, you're not right. You're not right. And you can use any excuse in the book, but you're not right. If you can't pray, reading the Bible before you go to bed, you're not right. Tony's talking to Tony first, right? Okay, so just, okay, let the Word of God apply to you if it applies. And Tony's preaching to himself right now because I wrote these things about me. You don't pray with your wife or your children, you got a problem. You got a problem. Those are side effects of a problem. Because you know what happens? When you got a sin or a habit in your life that's not right, you know what goes by the wayside? It's that sweet fellowship with Christ. Because you can't. Because you know that he know that he knows what you know. And it's not right. And so get it out. You know, I get people come into my office and they'll skirt around all the issue in the world. I'm trying to get to what's the problem? Because I want to solve the problem. But don't tell me, oh, this, you know, they start talking about 50 years ago. I'm not interested in that. Bring it back. What's your symptoms again? What's the problem? I want to know. Okay, now I know what the problem is. And a lot of people come in and they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to talk about it. They want to talk about everything else, but they don't want to talk because it hurts or whatever. Okay? So it's very important that we do that. Ingratitude. You know what? In my business, what I tell people, go home, tell me what you eat for the next 3 days and email me or fax it to me or bring it back to me. I want to know everything that goes into your mouth for 3 days. Okay. Because they tell me how good they eat and then they give me that list. They say, well, it's not that good, is it? You know, they thought they were eating pretty good. But what I'm saying to you is in gratitude, you know what I'd ask you to do, folks? Listen to yourself talk. Listen to your talk. Most people don't listen to ourselves. If we did, we'd shut up. Duffy, where are you? Because he's usually taping me when I use that word. But we're unthankful, right? I mean, when I can't get over how we bellyache about things. That's ingratitude. That's not right. It's not right. We should be thankful. We should be more than thankful. Praise should be coming out of our lips 24/7. But some people feel they got the gift of discouragement. It's a gift to them. They come across beating across in the room and, boy, you put on a pound or two. You know? They get pleasure out of it. It's like a hockey game to them. I mean it. You know, that it's not right. It's discouraging. We're ungrateful. We're comparing ourselves to one another. All things that take away from the purity that we need with Christ. Lack of love for God. How often have we grieved the Lord because we have so many other interests in our lives? How often? You know? Like I said, if what would we feel like if someone had captured our wife's heart or our children's heart and they no longer felt like they needed to spend time with us? How would we feel? How do you think Christ feels when we don't really want to spend any time with them? We find it boring. Neglect of the Bible. Unbelief. How many times have we called God a liar? Something goes wrong in our life, and we got an ulcer brewing in here. Number one reason, did you know this? Number one reason that people go see their doctors are for the side effects of stress. And you know what it is? It's physiologically, it's burning a hole and causing cancer and everything else. It's true. And the major causes of is not genetics, by the way. The major cause of disease is self-inflicted. And it's usually worry. And you know, folks, we call God a liar. I know I do. A lot of times. You know, will he ever leave us or forsake us? We can say the verse, but we don't trust him. Something goes wrong in your life, and 24 hours and seven, you're, I wonder what's going to happen next. But you're calling God a liar. That's keeping us, folks, from that purity, from enjoying the fellowship of the Lord. And we need to do these things. Anyways, there's a whole list there, and I was just writing them down. It's a good thing, you know. I've used this before, and has anybody in this room ever been audited? I have. You ever been audited? Your personal taxes? Where somebody from the government comes in and says, let me look at your tax return And, you know, like, because I'm in the business, it's different, right? Because I'm telling you, guy asked me something about 5 years ago. What? I don't even remember I can't remember 5 minutes ago most of the time. You're asking me about this receipt 5 years ago? Where is it? You did this 5 years ago? What is that? I don't know. I'll tell you. But we ought to go over our books of our lives and the way we are, like you're being audited. An audit is taking place. You know what, folks, is going to happen in heaven. So if you deal with it now, if you deal with it now, you won't have to deal with it in front of Christ. We might as well do it now. Because it's going to block our reward. We go up to heaven. It's not that sin. He's not going to say, well, you sinned. I'm not talking about that. But if it kept you from being pure and your service, if there's something there that's holding you back from serving and loving the Lord, folks, we're going to lose our reward in heaven. Eternally, it's going to affect us. So we ought to live lives that are sober and looking for purity, that blessed hope of the Christian. Thirdly, we need to watch. We need to watch. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Mark's chapter 13. Just read a couple of verses to you and then make a few comments. Verse 32. But of that day, Mark 13 and 32. But of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Look at the last word in verse 34, watch. First word in 35, watch. The last word in 37, watch. Folks, this is about the return of the Lord. Listen. In the context of this, it's speaking of the tribulation. Christ has already come back and taking us out in this context here, because it's speaking of the great tribulation, but still it applies to us in a practical way. You know what we need to do as we prepare for the return of the Lord? Watch. Well, what do we watch? What does that mean? What are we looking? Well, you know what? When you look at the signs, and we have to be true to what the scriptures tell us. The signs and all the, I got to get things where I can understand them. And when I study the Bible, I've got to sort of break things down for me. And I think that's probably a good idea for everyone. You know, study the scriptures to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, tonight, let me rightly divide it for you. The signs about the tribulation are exactly for that. They're for the tribulation. The signs are not for you and for me in this sense, okay? Because it's about the tribulation. It isn't for us. Because our hope is that when Christ would come back, and he will, before the tribulation starts. And there's really no signs for the rapture. But, having said that, if these signs, like in the last days, there will be apostasy. Well, it's going to be a great apostasy during the tribulation. But before, we already see signs of that, don't we? And if Christ hasn't come back yet, how much closer is he, really, to coming back in the clouds for us, right? So rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't get all excited about reading about, the signs. Because they're not for us. But on the other hand, Christ tells us, we can take this and we ought to be watching. What should we watch? We should watch our testimonies. Christian, watch your testimonies. You know, something happens at work. You might be right. You might be right. But if you make a federal case out of being right and you turn everybody else off because you have a right, that doesn't make it right. You know what I'm getting at? You know, you live on your street, and you've got a property line, and you might even like your grass, and you don't like anybody fooling around on your grass. But we can be obnoxious sometimes as Christians, you know. And because we think, well, hey, that's my house. It's my yard. It's my toys, if you're a little kid. But you know, you might be right. They're all true, except that, you know what? You can blow your testimony. You know what I'm saying? We need to watch our testimonies. We need to watch, I believe, we need to watch the clock. We're preparing for Christ coming back. It's not that we're, in a sense that we know that Christ could come back at any moment. But the practical application of that is that we ought to watch and just see, like, you know what? The thing that gets to me more than anything else, and this is wisdom, by the way, is how short your life is. You should watch that. Watch the clock in the sense that, because a lot of people think, you know, when you're young, and I, you know, young people, you're going to be my age someday. You say, oh, that's old. Yes, but it happens fast. You're going to be shocked. It's unbelievable how fast time goes by. We ought to watch that. Because what can happen is that we're doing things and we're, you know, we think, oh, well, you know, when I retire, I'm going to really get involved in the work of the Lord. No, you won't. No, you won't. If you're not doing the work of the Lord now, you will not do it when you retire. I've never seen it. You know what I'm saying? We ought to watch the clock. Christ has only given us so much time. You know, look around. Look in this room. Look at each other. Look, you're looking at me. I'm looking at you. Look at the one next to you. One of us is going next. Like my wife says, and I, we're next on the food chain. You know, I lost my dad. Rosie lost her dad in the last couple of years. And we're going, you know what? We just moved up on the food chain. Boop! We're next! Right? Except you might be next. Watch. Watch the clock. Because you might think, you know, I got 30, 50, 80 more years to go. Oh, I don't know if you do or not. I don't know that. And that's the one thing, God doesn't promise you that. So, watch. And we need to watch in prayer. We ought to watch for the enemy. We ought to watch for the enemy. The Bible tells us, and we read that today, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We need to watch the enemy. And we have three enemies that we're reminded today. We have the enemy that goes about like a roaring lion, seeking to devour whom he may. And you know what, Christian? People better than yourselves have fallen into the jaws of that evil one. Because they weren't watching. They weren't sober. Look at 1 Thessalonians, please, with me. And I won't keep you much longer, I promise you that. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. This is one of my favorite chapters. I mean this in all of the scriptures. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. See that word? Let us watch and be sober. You know what the opposite is? Well, it says it in here. You know what the opposite of sober is drunk. You know what it says? Look what it says. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. What does that mean? Isn't that typical of the world that we live in today? People are asleep. They have no idea about the times in which they live. They think it started 100 gazillion years ago. And it's going to go on for another 100 gazillion years. Folks, that's not the way it is. And you and I need to be sober about that. We need to understand that Christ can come at any moment, and our lives ought to be ready for it. We're not like the rest of the world. We don't get drunk. And I'm not even talking about drinking. It means lack of watching. It's what happens when a person's drunk. They don't know where they are. They don't know what they're doing. Everything is different. Everything is not, it's not really reality. And it uses the word sleep for those who sleep. We need to be sober. We need to be ready. We need to watch watch the clock and then watch the enemy. Folks, watch the enemy of your flesh. Not only of the world, the attractiveness of the world. The Bible tells us, love not the world nor the things of the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life come not from the Father, but are of the world. And the world and its lusts are passing away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world and its lusts are passing away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Folks, we need to be sober about these things. Watching over our testimonies, watching over the clock, watching, if you want, you know, enjoy the signs as they start to appear. How much closer is Christ coming? One thing for sure, he's a day closer than he was yesterday. That's a fact. He's a day closer in your life too. He's a day closer. Life is short and full of trouble. Remember how short life is, and be busy in the things of the Lord. And then just finally, fourthly, worship. Worship. You know what, folks? We need in our lives, to practice worship. And that is to get our eyes on Christ. Set your affections, the scriptures tells us, on those things above, right? Put our affections. Live for the next world. Invest in the next world, guys. I'm an investment broker, by the way. Did you know that? Yeah, I'm telling you. Here's the best investment you can make. Not gold. Not gold. No. Invest in the next world. He pays 110% on your money. Did you know that? 100-fold. It's 10,000% interest. That's what 100-fold means. That's what Christ pays. Everything you do for Christ, he pays 10,000% interest. You don't get that at the bank. If you didn't know that on your little checking account there. You know, checking savings, don't get 10,000%. That's what he pays. Folks, we need to worship. Get our eyes on him. Worship Christ. Practice. This is a good one. Practice the presence of Christ in your life. Day to day. Moment to moment. Practicing. You know what? Here's a good thing. Here's a great verse for preparing for the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts towards the Lord. That's what you and I ought to be doing all day. I should be going by you and hearing a hymn. And you don't even have to sing good. But we ought to be singing in our hearts. We ought to be singing. You know, Christ loves that. When we sing about him. You know, when we speak about him. But you know what it takes, folks? It takes practice. It takes practice. You know, and then all of a sudden it starts coming out of you. And then you're worshiping Christ. You might be preparing supper and you're worshiping Jesus Christ, practicing the presence of Christ. Then when he comes back, you're ready. You're not going to go up feet first. You know, some of us, we're holding on so tight. We're going up in the rapture feet first. No, we're ready. Christ, we're looking up. We see. We're ready for him. That's the way it should be, isn't it? So occupy, purify, watch, and worship. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you, O God, for just bringing us together. And Father, I pray for each and every one that's here tonight. Every heart that's in this room tonight, Father, I pray, Lord, that... we would take these things seriously, Father, that we would enjoy, Father, the Word of God, the presence of Christ, but even more so, Father, that we would be obedient to Thy Word, Father. Not just hearers of it, but doers of it. And Father, tonight I pray, O God, if there be any hurtful way in any of us, Father, that it would come out in a true confession, Father, and openness. Father, we lay our hearts bare to You. Father, get inside the deep crevices, in the hidden parts, Father, of our heart and our thoughts. And Father, show us, put the spotlight on us, Father. If there's anything in there, oh God, would You show us tonight? Father, we thank You that You're so loving and so gentle, and You care so much for us. And Father, Christ is coming back. We know that. We say it so often, Father, we don't live like we should. Oh, Father, speak to us about these things, and we pray in Jesus' name.